Well, if you would, take out your Bibles, take out the Word of God, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 together as we move through December. We're going to talk about Christmas and courage. That's been our theme throughout the year, focusing on what the gospel does in our life in producing courage. Because we have the promises of God, because Christ has died for our sins, because God has raised Him from the dead, because He promises us this eternal, unshakable city and kingdom, we are to have courage in the world. We are to take sanctified risk. We are to trust God in the midst of very difficult circumstances and always charging forward with the mission of the gospel. And we're going to look at Christmas in light of those things over the next 4 weeks. Again, Matthew chapter 18 or Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 through 25. I do want to warn you that Excel today, they have a gymnastics thing. What is that thing they do? Meet or something? They're competing over here in the form of gymnastics, okay, today. And so throughout the sermon, you will hear cheers and those sort of things. We haven't piped in audio for, you know, the applause or whatever for the online version of the sermon. But you will hear little girls cheering because they win things over here. And I just want to make you aware of that today. One of the things John Martin said to me just in as we were taking up the offering is he said, I think being in this building increases giving. And I was like, what in the world? And he said, yeah, because people know we're serious about missions. And the money they give ain't going to much. He didn't say that. That was my redneck spin on it. But yeah, we want all of our funds to go for the sake of the gospel, even if we have to put up with gymnastic meets on a Sunday morning as we preach and as we hear the Word of God together. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Word of Christ says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you would teach us today. Teach us what it means to follow Christ. Teach us what it means to have courage in light of this glorious story that you have given us. In light of history that you have allowed to unfold, that you have explained to us what is going on here as this peasant girl makes her way to Bethlehem. Ordinary events that are filled with glory. And you explain them to us today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever experienced that moment when you're driving down the road with your kids? And that song from high school comes on the radio. And you look at them and you say, I love this song. This song is amazing. This was my jam. I remember this from middle school. I remember this from high school. You've got to hear this song, and you turn up the radio, you turn up the computer, you turn up whatever you're listening to, only to in just a few moments later have to turn to them and say, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't know that song was about that. Oh, I forgot that those words were in that song. That wasn't a song I ever listened to in high school. I thought it was a different song. That's what Def Leppard was singing about. And that's what Journey was singing about. And George Jones or Waylon Jennings or Garth Brooks, whoever you listen to. Have you ever had that moment where you realize, I have kids and this sounds differently because I have kids? Every year when you gather around the Christmas story as parents, you feel the same thing. You have that Christmas morning where you open all the gifts and all the toys are everywhere, and you're eating breakfast together, and then you say, hey kids, come in here around the tree. We're going to read the Christmas story together, and bring my Bible here, and everybody gather around, and you begin reading the Christmas story, and then all of a sudden you come across words like virgin. And it begins to sound different when you have six kids gathered around you. You hear words like conceived, betrothal, before they came together. And then you're asked by your kids, what's a virgin? What does all of this mean? And then all of a sudden, this story that you took for granted, this story that you've heard your whole life, you've heard sermons from this passage of Scripture, all of a sudden you begin to get uncomfortable, and you begin to be embarrassed, and you begin to hear it differently. And then, to be theologically correct, you can't make up some story about a stork or something. You can't be theologically correct and be generic, because the Word of God's not generic. And all of a sudden you're left with, does this really say what it says? And what am I going to say in these moments to my kids to explain what God is doing here in the womb of Mary? And here's the truth. The Bible and Christmas is irrelevant without a virgin conception. It's irrelevant. It doesn't make sense. Christmas is not true without a virgin birth. One writer says this: the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think of hurrying past. It stands at the front of this story, on the threshold of even the New Testament. Blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us of all that follows to the same order as itself. And if we find it offensive, there's no point in moving further. If you find the virgin birth offensive, you can't even move forward in telling the Christmas story, because it's irrelevant and it makes no sense. And that's Matthew's point in chapter 1. Matthew begins with this long list of names, people from the Old Testament that we've read about, that we've heard about. And his point is to show how Jesus fits into this story. Except Jesus is different. Jesus is the promised one. And for him to be the promised one, his birth had to be different than all of these other kings, than all of these other saints, than all of these other people that he mentions in his family tree. And first of all, in verse 18, we see that Christmas is scandalous. Notice, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. All of these other kings, all of these other names in the genealogy of Jesus in chapter 1. And then he stops and he says, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now that's not Jesus' first and last name. That is a title given to him. He is the Savior. He is the King, Jesus, Savior, Christ, King. And he is the King who has come to save. He is the Savior who is a King. And his birth took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed. Now, that word betrothed there is not engagement, and it's not dating. It was a covenant commitment to be married. In this culture, a dad may pay for a man to come in and marry his daughter, may give him some goats and chickens and cows, and he would present a dowry, and then there would be a covenant, a contract signed, and there would be this agreement that these two would be married. And it was a covenant. They were as good as married here, except the marriage had not been consummated. And Mary is found to be with child, the text tells us. Notice as we continue, before they came together, before the marriage was consummated, she was found to be with child, but notice, from the Holy Spirit. The gospel writers over and over want to emphasize that. This wasn't a natural conception. This was something God was doing. This didn't happen sexually. And notice the text continues, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Here Mary is found to be with child before the marriage is consummated, while they are in this agreement, while they are in this covenant, while they are in this contract of betrothal. All of a sudden, she is found to be with child. Joseph hears about it, and we begin to learn something about Joseph. So often, Joseph's just a prop in the Christmas story. His guy stands over to the side and slumps his shoulders. There's no room in the inn. Oh, wow. But Joseph is a warrior in this story. And Matthew wants us to remind us, Joseph was a just man. And notice, with grace and mercy, even in this horrible situation, he has every right to sell her out, to put her on blast as an adulteress, as a cheat. She cheated on me. And yet with grace and mercy from this man who's known for doing what's right all the time, he wants to divorce her. And notice the word divorce, husband. This was a legal binding. They were as good as married. Joseph's being gracious and merciful to put her away quietly. But the point here is that he doesn't believe her. See, we read the fairy tale of the Christmas story, and it's all nice and it's all sweet. Can you put your mind into how that conversation went when she told Joseph she was pregnant and how he felt? He was hurt. His plans had fallen through, probably broken-hearted. And yet he's still gracious and he's still merciful, but he doesn't believe in the virgin birth. And the point is, neither would we. You wouldn't believe this if you heard it. If Mary told you what was going on in her womb, you wouldn't say, "Oh yeah, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I knew it. Knew you were special." No. You would think she's crazy. You would have been the relative. Oh, we always knew something was wrong with her. You would have been the folks at the barber shop, the beauty shop. "Have you heard what's going on? It ain't Joseph's, girl. You know what's going on with Mary? She cheated on him. Poor Joseph." But we've heard Silent Night all our lives. We've sung of the first Noel our whole life. And some of us just put this story in the category of Frosty the Snowman. It's just this fairy tale thing that we talk about around Christmas. And yet it's a reality. And to those involved, it is scandalous. If we are honest with ourselves, the Christmas story sounds like some sort of sci-fi legend. It doesn't sound like something that would go on in our small town. The glory of God present to save us from our sins. A few weeks ago, we were in our BFG and we were talking about blood, and There was a sermon was on blood and the importance of blood and life, Christ giving his life for us. And Ashley Padgett told a story of when she was in college, she took one of her friends to crew with her. And they were standing around, they were singing the songs, and her friend was an unbeliever. And as they're singing the songs, they sing about a fountain filled with blood. As they're talking about the crucifixion, talking about the cross, and talking about this fountain that we trust in, full of the blood of Christ. And her friend looked at her and said, "This is gross. What are we singing about? This is awful. How do you do this?" And we become so used to the gospel. We become so used to what we do that it's not scandalous to us anymore. We become so used to talking about the Virgin Mary that we're not scandalized and we're not shocked by what's going on in this story. When is the last time that you read your Bible and you went, "Wow, that really happened? That's crazy. This massive boat full of animals. Did that? Wow, this is amazing. A tent peg through the head of an enemy of God to the glory of God. That's in my Bible. Wow. Wow." But we don't hear it that way. And this story is so commonplace. We sing it with our eyes closed. And we're singing about a virgin who's conceived in her womb through this amazing work of God. And it's not commonplace and it's not natural. Notice verse 20, it is mysteriously deep. Notice, as he considered these things, Joseph, he's probably praying, he's focused, he's brokenhearted. "Behold, an angel of the Lord." Throughout Matthew, this word "behold" is used over and over again. The narrative is headed one way and Matthew steps in and he says, "But behold." I mean, the text is gloom and it's doom. And then all of a sudden, behold, the betrothal is going to be off. Joseph is walking away. And then behold, what happens? An angel of the Lord comes in, this messenger in a dream with the word of God for Joseph. And that's the only way this would make sense. This doesn't make sense according to his own intellect, him just being able to figure it out. God has to explain to him what's going on. And that's the only way any of our lives make sense. We live in situations, we're trying to figure it out. We're trying to use our own wisdom. The only way we can figure out any situation in life is if, behold, God steps in with his word and explains it. And he has. And here we have this angel of the Lord explaining to Joseph what's going on. And he says, "Joseph, son of David, I want to remind you of your heritage. I want to remind you of the story that you're folded into. And I don't want you to fear to take Mary as your wife. You are a part of something that is grand, something that is glorious, something that is amazing." And notice he says, "Do not fear." He says to Joseph, "Don't fear your circumstances. Don't fear the situation. You embrace what God has for you by faith because you are a part of a larger story. You are the son of David, offspring of David. Remember your history." Notice the text continues, "For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." First of all, we see that which is conceived in her. Jesus was Mary's son. So he was 100% man, 100% human. But that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Not only was he 100% man, he was also 100% God. And we have to realize here, God uses the same biology that is necessary for any other human being to be made in the womb of a woman. He uses a uterus. He uses the womb of a woman. And then every biological development that took place for everybody else in here happens for Jesus in the womb of Mary. Realize this, Mary wasn't a pod. She was a woman. She was a real life woman. Jesus wasn't hatched from an egg like Superman. He was brought forth from the womb of a woman. If you had one of these fancy new 3D ultrasounds, you would have been able to look in there and see this embryo begin to develop arms and legs and a heartbeat. You would have seen Jesus in the womb of Mary sucking his thumb, kicking around. Jesus was brought forth from the womb of this woman, Mary. He was a man, 100% man. Everything that takes place for a human to develop happened with him, except one thing. This was all initiated by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary. And in those moments, the eternal Christ, this is not when Jesus began. Jesus existed throughout history, throughout eternity. He had no beginning. But in these moments, as the Holy Spirit overshadows the womb of Mary, Jesus himself takes upon flesh. He takes upon an embryo. He takes upon humanity. God himself puts on himself humanity in her womb. J.I. Packer says this: God became a man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed, taught how to talk like any other child. And he says, there is no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. It wasn't a fairy tale. It was real. It was true. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. And he says, nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this glorious? That God would take upon himself flesh in this way? This isn't a made-up story. This really happened. This isn't the easiest way for God to just explain it to us. This is the way it happened. This is an amazing, staggering reality. You see, we like to say when we mess up, when we sin, we like to say, well, I'm just human. I'm just a man. Well, Jesus was human. Jesus was a man, but he never sinned. What we mean by that is I am a human, I am a man, and I am a woman, but I'm also a sinner. And there's only one who was born without a sin nature because he was 100% God. Because he was 100% man, because he was 100% God, he did not have a sin nature, and he's the only one with the credentials to be Savior. Notice the text continues, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's 100% man, 100% God, and because of that, he's the only one who can save his people from their sins, because he's the only one who isn't a sinner. Notice the way the text describes this birth. We have allusions to Genesis 3:15 when sin enters the world and God says to Satan himself in the form of a snake, there is one who will come who will crush your head, and he will be born of woman. And that's exactly what this angel is explaining to Joseph. This is what's going on in the womb of your betrothed wife. The seed who will crush the serpent's head. The only one who can reverse the curse of sin and death in the world. He's there. That's him. And he will deliver his people from their sins. You see, we need a king who can not just defeat our earthly enemies. We need a king who can defeat our greatest enemy, sin and death. And Matthew takes us through this genealogy in the first part of this chapter to say just that. He says, look at this list of sinners. None of these kings could provide hope because they're sinners. None of these kings or people could do anything about your greatest problem, your sin. And now in the womb of this peasant girl is the one who will rescue, is the one who will deliver his people from their sins, because he's the only one who isn't a sinner. And we're reminded of this every Christmas. We're reminded at Christmas that we can't, which is hard for us to swallow, right? You realize around Christmas time, depression increases, stress increases. There's more traffic, there's more fighting. People are throwing each other down in Walmart on Black Friday, and it's all in holiday cheer. But this time of the year, for most of us, if we're honest, is stressful and can even be depressing at times. As we remember, that credit card statement is going to come back in January. And everything that I'm spending right now, I'm going to have to give an account for. And it just sinks in our gut at times, and we feel what? Helpless. We've got to go to Christmas dinner. And we've got to talk about Hillary, and we've got to talk about Trump, and we've debated these things for months on Facebook, and now I got to look that relative in the eye over a turkey and talk about these things. Just not something I want to do, and I got to put up with those kids running through this one-bedroom granny's house, and it's going to be miserable. And we throw holiday cheer and glitter over the top of it, but if we're honest, there are some very stressful, anxious, depressing moments that come along this time of the year. And you know what God is telling us in all of those moments? You can't. That anxiety, that stress, that feeling where I just can't control it. You know what? That's God saying, you're right, you can't. You're a human and you're a sinner. And Christmas is a reminder that there's only one who can. There is only one who can. And it's a reminder that God has done in the virgin birth what we could not do. We only produce sinners. Look at our kids. We don't have to teach them how to be sinners. They are sinners and they sin, just like us. We're sinners and we sin. And what we produce is sinners and we produce sin. We can't save ourselves from our sin. And what God had to do to save us is step into the womb of this woman and produce one who is without sin to save us from our sin. I don't know if you're like me. I don't even know sometimes if this is theologically correct, but this is my experience. The older I get, I feel like I sin more. And I think my theology informs me, no, you're just more aware of your sin. But the experience is, man, I'm really bad. Those things a few years ago that I didn't think were a big deal, wow. I'm a jerk. And you continually grow and walk with the Holy Spirit, and He's revealing sin in your life, and you're overwhelmed with your sin. But I also know the truth about the gospel. The more you walk with Christ, the more you see His sinlessness. And those two things come together in the virgin birth. I'm a sinner. He never sinned. He's the only one who can save me from our sins, from my sin. He's the only one who can do what I couldn't do. And your Christmas will continue to be miserable until you focus on that reality. At Christmas, you go, yeah, you're right. I can't. I can't. And Jesus did, and He can. As you focus in on December, and some of us are here today, and we're thinking, yeah, we got the lights up, we got joy that fell down, so we don't have joy anymore. And you're thinking, yes, it's that time of year. I'm going to get focused. I'm going to suck every bit of holiday cheer out of December. Yes. And yet, over and over, it leaves us, it wasn't what I expected. Kids, I didn't get them what they wanted. I got the 1990 J's instead of the 92 J's, Jordans. And we always feel like it's not what I expected. And it never will be until we center it on Christ, the one who did what we couldn't do. He's the only one who will satisfy your deepest longings, your greatest discontentments. He's the only one who will, because He's the only one who has satisfied your greatest need. But all of this is threatening. We continue, verse 22. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Again, None of this makes sense without the word of the Lord coming in and explaining and interpreting. And that's the way life works. It doesn't make sense apart from the word of God, how we should think, how we should respond. Spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. All of this, this scandalous story, this mystery, this supernatural act of God, all of this took place because the prophet Isaiah pointed to it. He said it would happen. He pointed to a servant girl who would give birth to this king, and we would turn around and we would look and say, that's God's king. God is with us. And what the angel was saying is, Joseph, that's what's going on. What Isaiah said would happen, that's how you see your life. And Christmas is the fulfillment of God's promise to be with us. God promised He would be with us. And when this baby squalls out in a barn, that's God fulfilling His promise. God always does what He says He'll do. And here He does it in the womb of Mary, the baby born in Bethlehem. Throughout the Bible, we see this sort of repelling away from God. Genesis 3, Adam sins, death enters the world, the world's cursed, Adam is separated from God. And what we see from Genesis 3 on is that mankind, humanity in sin, just continues to move away from God, pushes God away. And yet what we see in the Bible is God continues to pursue us. He continues to pursue His people. There's a tabernacle. There's a tent. God's presence comes and rests with His people in the wilderness. There's a temple. God's presence comes. And then finally, in flesh and blood, the presence of God comes. And the prophet Isaiah says, that is God with us in this baby who you will name Jesus. But let's just be honest. That's threatening to us. We like to put it on our Christmas cards, cheesy ornaments on our tree, God with us. But when we get to our hearts, that's threatening, that God would track us down in that way, that God would come after us in that way, that afterbirth on the ground and a baby in a manger is God saying, I will not leave you alone. I will track you down. Think about it. That's scary. That He would go to that extreme to come after us. C.S. Lewis, when he was coming to faith in Christ, these are the very things that scared him to death. It's why he didn't want to become a Christian, because he said God was just interfering with his life. And he said this, "Of course, what mattered most of all was the deep-seated hatred of authority. My monstrous individualism, my lawlessness. No word in my vocabulary expressed deeper hatred than the word interference." That's what God was doing in his life. He's convicted of sin. God was interfering with what I want to do. But Christianity placed at the center that what then seemed to me a transcendental interferer. That's what God is. He's other than us, but He chooses to interfere with us. And he says, if its picture were true, then no sort of treaty with reality could be possible. There was no region in the innermost depth of my soul, nay, there least of all, which one could surround with a barbed wire fence and guard with a notice, no admittance. That was what I wanted. Some area, however small, of which I could say to all other beings, this is my business and mine alone. And God wouldn't let it happen. And some of us feel that way about Christmas. This is my little area, my little season, my little time with my family. God, stay out. Now, I know that because of the conversations I'm having this year that I had 8 years ago. I forgot they were coming again. And again, we want to be gracious. We're not going to be legalists. We're not going to track you down on Christmas Day. Promise we're not. We want you to be compelled to do whatever you want to do. But here's the conversation. Pastor Jeremy, you do know that Christmas is on a Sunday this year. Yeah, so? Are we having church? Well, it's the Lord's Day. We are celebrating the Lord's birth. We will probably have church. Hey, let's put it this way. We say this is Jesus' birthday. This is when we celebrate. Some of you bring out cakes for Jesus on the table, and you celebrate Jesus' birthday. Let's stop and ask Jesus what he wants to do on Christmas. Think he wants to come to church? I think he wants us to come to church. Makes sense to me. But even in my own gut, there is the thought, that's supposed to be my week off. I got to prepare a sermon on Christmas. I have to work. It's interference. We want to push that away. But we don't want, we, so often the Christians are the ones trying to keep Christ out of Christmas. We get mad at the clerk at Walmart and JCPenney's. But what about this? We want Jesus to stay out of Christmas. He's going to get in the way of what I do on Christmas. What's his day? Now again, grace, mercy. We're not going to be legalistic. We're not going to set up some rule. We're not going to take extra money from you if you're not here on Christmas. You got to tithe more. That'll help us reach the 25,000. We're not going to do that. But it's not just Christmas. It's our whole life. God, I'm okay with coming to church on Sunday, singing these songs, enjoying the music, hearing a sermon. I'm okay with doing church stuff one day a week. But when God's word starts convicting me about my money, when God's word starts convicting me about parenting, when God's word starts convicting me about friendships, I don't want God to interfere with that. I want to push him out. And it's a reminder that God interferes. And Christmas is a reminder that God interferes with our life. He comes and he steps into the world and he shakes things up so that we would respond. Notice very quickly, Joseph, after hearing the word of God, he responds and he obeys the Lord. And the text says he did not know her until she had given birth. There is no chance that this was not going to be a supernatural act of God that the Holy Spirit did. And notice, he called his name Jesus. Do you realize what an act of faith that is? To hold that baby in his hands. The one he would have to teach how to talk and walk, to hold that baby in his hands, to teach him how to cut wood, how to be a man, how to manage finances. He had to be his dad. Had to be his. Don't say Joseph wasn't Jesus' dad. We know that biologically, but he was his adopted father, and he raised him. And the central to everything he did for Jesus is right there. He called him Jesus. You know what he's saying in naming Jesus, Jesus? This is my Savior. I'm holding in my hands the one who will save me from my sins. He is my deliverer. God has been gracious and God has been kind to me and to give me this son. But there is a day where he will have to be given up in a sacrifice on a cross. He will have to die to save me from my sins. And Joseph, by faith, risk and with courage steps out and names him Jesus, protects him, provides for him, even risks his own life for him. He embraces the scandal of Christmas because it would have been worse to run from it. You realize Christmas is only safe in Christ. You're still left in your sin. You have no access to God apart from Christmas in Christ. And you realize Mary and Joseph had heard the prophecies. They had heard the stories. They had heard what God was going to do their whole life. They had read these things in vacation Torah school. They knew this was coming. They had heard the story. And then all of a sudden, The story is being told to them about them. And what do? They respond in faith because of the Word of God. And it's the same thing going on with some of us here today. It's just like listening to those songs from high school. It's just background noise. It's there every year. And then all of a sudden, this story begins to make sense. Instead of hearing it about somebody else, you begin to hear it about yourself. And you begin to hear that this one who steps in human history, this story is being completed in him, and you can be a part of it by faith, trusting in this one who has died for your sins, this one who God has raised from the dead. You believe in him, you follow after him, and you are swept into this scandalous story. As awkward and as embarrassing as it might be, it's your story and it's your only hope.